Well, good morning. So good to see everyone here this morning. I'm going to encourage you to grab your Bible at this time and be opening to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be reading all the verses from that chapter here in just a couple of minutes. So thrilled to have you here with us today, especially if you're visiting with us. We feel honored to have you sitting among us, praising God with us. A lot of things going on right now. This is the first day of daylight saving time, isn't it? I don't think of it in so much as the terms of daylight savings as sleep deprivation. How about you? I'll be chasing that hour I lost last night of sleep for the next 6 months, and maybe I'll catch up to it on the other side. And then there's March Madness to think about as well. And I got to tell you, that term is appropriate because you have to be absolutely insane to stay up as late as I did last night watching a stupid ball game. But I did it, and here I am paying the price for that, suffering the consequences. But it's okay, we're here now. We're gathered in the presence of God, we're worshiping Him, we're studying His Word, that's what we're getting ready to do. And this is going to energize us, folks, I promise you. Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." I just want to beg you, implore you at this time, to place yourself here. Come up there, just like the writer was implored to do, and place yourself in this scene. Just put yourself in this vivid imagery here. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne come flashes of lightning, the sounds of and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Now, we sometimes refer to worshiping God as coming before His throne. And I really like that imagery there. I like the thought that God is our King. He's the King of all creation, and it's good, and it's right, and it's honorable. It's a great thing to do, to come and assemble together and sing His praises and worship Him, to praise the King of all kings. That's a good thing. Reading Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Now, the Bible depicts God as a King sitting on His throne of majesty and greatness in the highest heavens above. And that when we come together to worship Him, we come in His presence in a special way. We come before that majesty of glory and greatness. We gather and we worship the great King of heaven. And just an awesome thing to do. And that's especially true when we consider the imagery there in Revelation chapter 4. It is an image-rich vista of a worshipful gathering of the throne room of heaven. It's a glimpse into heaven itself. And I want us, once again, to put ourselves there. Put us in the vivid symbolism of this scene that we read about there. Just imagine yourself walking up the steps that lead to the gates of heaven. And you get to the top of those steps and you walk in those gates and the door to God's throne room is standing open. And you walk inside there and there He is, the King of the whole universe, on His throne of power, surrounded by His royal subjects, all singing His praises. Even the most majestic of the animal kingdom are depicted as extolling the praises of the great King and Creator of the heavens and the earth. Now, there's much debate about who or what those animals represent there, what they're symbolic of, but I just want us to take it at face value today as we place ourselves in this marvelous scene, a representation of all God's creation, praising Him in peace and harmony and subjection. There are 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones around that great throne of God. And these are righteous men. It says they're wearing white garments. And they're kings. It says they're golden crowns on their heads. And these are men of power and character worshiping our great Creator. And then that sea of glass spreads out before that throne like a floor of brilliantly glittering crystal. What an awesome scene. We are in the presence of the great I Am, the Creator of all the universe, the giver of all life, the Creator of everything great and small. What a glorious thing to imagine. But when we assemble together as God's royal subject, we do that. We come into His presence in such a special way. And that image is so appropriate. And that's good for us to think about these things. But I want us to think about six things that happen when we do that. When we come into God's presence in this special way, like we've done this very morning, I want to talk to you this morning about six things that happen that are good for us and that God is pleased with. First of all, when we gather around God's throne, like we have done this morning, God's beauty is revealed to us. We see beauty all around us in various forms, don't we? It's beauty's everywhere. We see it in art and people. We see it in nature. We see it in food. It tastes it in food. We hear it in music. Beauty arouses the senses. It captivates the imagination. A man named Joseph Addison said, "There is nothing that makes its way more directly to the soul than beauty." And Edgar Allan Poe wrote, "Beauty of whatever kind in its supreme development invariably excites the sensitive soul to tears." Now, when you think about the throne room of God, we see supreme beauty that surpasses all the splendors of creation. And the reason for that is that He is the Creator of all things. He is the originator of all creation. The Creator Himself sitting there on that throne. That should move our souls. That should arouse our senses. That should captivate our imagination in the most profound and dramatic ways. Once again, verse 3 of Revelation chapter 4. "He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance." Now, jasper and a sardius, those stones are stones of the deepest, richest, reddest colors. The sardius, another name for that stone, is the bloodstone. It's just red and rich and radiant and regal color. And then the emerald, it's a precious stone of deep, dark green. Now, I don't want your minds to hearken back to the images of that Emerald City and the Wizard of Oz to get the color of that green in your mind, because that's not how it's depicted here. As a matter of fact, this emerald is depicted as one that glitters with the radiance of a rainbow. This is not your typical emerald here. The image here is of one whose beauty is deep and vivid and brilliant and glorious. And we're talking about the great God of heaven here and His beauty. Now, our God is a spirit, and He's the greatest of all spirits. So what John is showing us here is the pure spiritual beauty of our God, the purest of all beauty, at its perfection. Beauty in its most exquisite form, and that is in its spiritual form. God's people really need to learn a deeper appreciation for the beauty of spiritual goodness and spiritual purity, and that is perfected in the image of God. Psalm 27 verse 4 says, "One thing I have asked for from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Folks, we are the house of God. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy 3:15. We are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. And when we assemble together like we're doing today, His beauty fills our assembly. It's an awesome thing to think about. We get a closer glimpse of God in all His beauty when we assemble together with the saints on the Lord's Day than we do in any other time in our lives if we have our hearts and our minds in the right place. So when we sit in the midst of God and His saints like we're doing this morning, we're basking in the radiant splendor of the beauty of the God of heaven. Cold chills. The next thing that happens when we gather around God's throne in this special way is that we exalt God. God is exalted. Now the word exalt means to raise up, to elevate, to lift high. And a king sitting on his throne is just the ideal image of exaltation. It really is. But when you think about the king that we're exalting, the sovereign of all sovereigns, the creator of all kings, well then we know for certain that He is exalted above and beyond any and all kings of the earth, any created thing, anything in existence, anyone in existence. Psalm 57 in verse 5 says, and this is the psalm writing to God and about God, the psalmist, he says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let Your glory be above all the earth." Now, God is exalted above the heavens, and His glory is above all the earth. It's not just because the psalm willed that to be so that God is these things. God inherently is above and over all. But look, we must allow Him to sit in His proper place in our sight. And we must elevate Him where He belongs in our minds if we're going to worship Him right. So it's good to say that. Be exalted, God. You are exalted, but we got to do that for ourselves, don't we? We got to lift Him up there so we can look at Him from the right perspective. When we come together as God's temple before His throne, what we're here to do, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to exalt our Creator, to lift Him high. Because look, He's no man's equal. He's no person's peer. If you have enthroned yourself as the king of your own life, you're in for a rude awakening on the day of judgment. If you have enthroned yourself, you better learn like these kings did here in Revelation chapter 4, to fall down before your Creator and His throne and cast your crown before Him, because only then is He going to be able to lift you up like you want Him to do. He lifts up the humble, but the proud, they're just in for a great deal of trouble on the day of reckoning. And that's the next thing that happens when we come together before God's throne, is that man is humbled. We are humbled when we do this. And that's the natural outcome of our exaltation of God. We lift God up, so we lower ourselves. To humble means to bring low. Now, we Americans aren't very good at that trick, are we? We don't esteem humility very highly in our society. When you think about it, just watching the ball games yesterday, it makes me painfully aware of that fact of what a proud society we have become. You look at the athletes. They pump their chests in a primitive show of superiority after every basket they make, after every football they catch, after every baseball they hit. They're just so full of themselves, they can't get enough of themselves. We see humility as a form of weakness and powerlessness, and it's detestable and distasteful in the sight of a lot of Americans, a lot of people in this world. Most people deny the fact, and this is fact, that they are weak and feeble and helpless in comparison to the great God of heaven. Now, a lot of times people don't deny that fact with their words, but they do with their actions, don't they? With the way they live their lives, they live like God is of no importance to them, no significance. Well, just because we live in denial of a thing like that does not make it any less fact, does it? That we are weak and feeble and lowly, and God is above and over all. We read in Psalm 144 in verses 3 and 4, "O Lord, what is man that You take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that You think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." What is a man or a woman compared to God? Just nothing. Just a wisp of smoke. Just a fleeting shadow, maybe that a crow would cast as it flies high overhead. Not much of a shadow at all. Just a withered reed. That's all a man is compared to God. We got to recognize that, folks. We have to recognize who we are and who He is if He is going to do the things that we want Him to in our lives. If we want to respect Him the way He should be respected and be lifted up, we have to humble ourselves. Humility is valued above all other human attributes in the eyes of the great King of the universe. Did you know that? Even the elders, even the kings that were gathered around Him, those great men, wise men, they understood, they recognized true greatness when they were in the presence of it. They recognized the power and the glory of the great God of heaven. That's why they bowed down before Him, fell down before Him, and threw their crowns at His feet. And we got to recognize that as well. Well, the fourth thing that happens when we come before God's throne is that God's holiness is honored. Now, once again, holiness is just not the kind of thing that's honored in our world. As a matter of fact, holiness is mocked. It's ridiculed. Holiness is renounced. We live in a world that it seems like nothing is sacred anymore. Isn't that the case? Think about it. The things that go on. Just take this church building, for example. I know the building itself is not sacred, but the symbolism associated with it, you'd think people would have respect for it. But just in the last year, this place has been broken into and the parking lot's been trashed a dozen times. There's nothing sacred, it seems like, in this world. People's speech, it's coarse and filthy, and morals are loose and lax if it exists at all in people. Recreation and entertainment is often of the most base, immoral nature. But before the great throne of God, folks, I got to tell you, holiness is valued. Holiness is honored. Holiness is revered. And look, it's not only honored, it is absolutely required from you and from me. You're going to come before the throne of God, you're going to be able to pull that off successfully, you better come humbly and holy. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3 tells us, and this is Moses talking to Aaron about his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, the priests who were killed because of their unholy acts. It says in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all people, I will be honored." Now, Nadab and Abihu learned this lesson in the most harsh of fashion, and it was in a final way. They could do nothing about it. They learned the lesson too late. When they offered strange fire to God, when they burned the incense in their fire pan with fire that came from the wrong place, something simple as that, God consumed them with fire on the spot. It was too late for them to learn that lesson, but that lesson was left there for you and me to learn. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And look, that's true in every walk of life. Holiness is supposed to define every aspect of our lives. We're to be holy and righteous people, but that is most especially true when we gather in the presence of the great God of heaven, in His house, as His house, as His temple, like we're doing today. Now, holiness is that sacredness and purity of words and deeds and thoughts, which it's cherished by God. God loves it when we think that way and behave that way and talk that way. It's the attitude of obedient reverence that worships God in spirit and truth, that worships God the ways that He says that we should, that we must, and with the right mindset as well. And if you're going to approach the holiest of holy, then you're going to have to do that reverent and with a holy manner yourself. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, once again, those creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now that harkens back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. We read a similar imagery depicted there in Isaiah, 700 or 800 years prior to when this was written. We're reading Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, which are angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one called out to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now look, it says there that he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe was filling the temple. Brothers and sisters, we are the temple of God. When we assemble together and worship him, the train of his robe fills our assembly. Our King graces us with his presence when we come together in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy is the Lord, and we have to honor him as holy, and we have to approach him as holy. You have to understand, he is right here, right now. He's not a million miles above us somewhere up in the heavens. He is within the reach of our voice and within our spirit's detection if we're thinking about things the right way, if we're focused on him and his holiness and his greatness. Now, the fifth thing that happens when we come before God's throne is that God's authority is respected. Now, authority is the power to rule and to govern. And I got to tell you, God has all the power. He has all the authority. He makes all the rules. And what does a humble and holy servant do when his master, his king, his sovereign makes commands? All he does is merely hear and obey. That's our job. We hear and we obey. So look, when we gather together in God's presence, he's in charge. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4 says, when we assemble, we do so in the name of the Lord. And with the power of Jesus, he calls all the shots when we do this, if we're going to do it right. God's worship, it's got to be conducted according to his pleasure and the way that he has authorized. You know what we see no sign of in Revelation chapter 4? Not even a hint, not even an inclination of, is rebellion. No disrespect whatsoever around God's throne. You see people adhering to the will of God, period. People doing things his way, the way he authorized them. Not just people, even creatures doing that. There are no indications of man's inventions or man's intentions. They're all absent. Present only is God and his power and people yielding to it. That's all you see there in the throne room of heaven. Look, people worship God today in just about every shape, fashion, and form that you can imagine. And they think that they're going to be okay, that God's going to be okay with that. God may not wipe you out. As a matter of fact, he's not going to do that. He's not going to rain fire down from heaven to consume you like he did Nadab and Abihu if you don't worship him right. You may think you can rebel against God and get away with it. Look, you'll be able to do that for a little while. He won't exact his vengeance upon you at that moment in time. But you know what you're going to see no example of in heaven with the people who make it there? There are going to be no rebels there. No rebels are going to make it into heaven. Only people who are obediently respect his authority are going to be there worshiping him with those 24 elders and with those remarkable beasts that we read about there in Revelation chapter 4. Only people who cede their will to God's will are going to be there worshiping in heaven where we want to be. Now many invoke the name of the Lord in worship, but they don't respect his authority when they do it. They offer strange fire. You see people banging on drums and plucking on guitars and banging on piano keys and people clapping their hands and dancing in the aisles. You know what happens when people approach God that way? He's just not there. He doesn't look. He doesn't recognize it. He doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't accept it. That's not coming before the throne of God and respecting his authority. That's not coming before the throne of God at all. That's an example of will worship. That's worshiping God according to the way we want to and not the way that he demands that it be done. That's elevating yourself on the throne in the place of God. You got to dethrone yourself and your will when you want to worship the God of heaven, if you want Him to accept that. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 again says, "Worthy are you, our God and our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will," or the King James says this, and I like this better, "because of your pleasure, they existed and were created." You ever heard anyone ask the question, or maybe you've asked it yourself, why am I here? Why did God put me here? There's the answer. We're here for God's pleasure. Period. We may not like that answer, but that doesn't change the truthful nature of it. We're here to please God, do His commandments, whatever it is He bids you, honor His authority, and you're going to find the truest purpose for your being here on this earth, and you're going to be fulfilled in that. It's going to fill that void in you that you've been trying to fill with so many other things. It's common for people to create God in their image, one that pleases them and justifies their own desires. Don't justify your own desires when it comes to worshiping God. Just humbly bow down to His absolute authority and just do whatever He tells you to do in the New Testament when it comes to worshiping Him. That's what we were created to do. And then finally, when we come before God's throne, we offer up acceptable praise and worship to God. And that's if and only if these other things are in place first. If we have exalted God to His rightful place. If we have lowered ourselves, humbled ourselves before Him. If we have honored His holiness by our own holiness. And if we have respected His authority, then we offer acceptable worship to our God. Now, praise and worship. What is praise? Praise is honor. To praise someone is to speak highly of them, to speak admiringly of them. And that's what we do when we come in the name of the Lord, isn't it? We come together like that. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. "Through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name." We should be all about singing His praises and giving thanks to Him, just honoring Him for all that He has done for us, expressing that appreciation. And to worship means to bow down in adoration and awe and reverently serve someone. In this example, God, of course, the only one who deserves it. God is the only one worthy of our praise and our worship. It tells us there in the book of Revelation in two places, 19:10 and 22 and verse 9, to worship God and serve Him only, no one else. Verses 10 and 11, once again, we read about those 24 elders. It says, "They will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created.'" Look, when we truly understand who God is and what He has done and what He offers us, we shouldn't be able to keep from falling down before Him to worship before His throne. It should just be an automatic reflex. And only He deserves it. We owe it to Him to do that for all He's done for us and all He promises to do for us if we're willing to do that. Look, God created us worshiping beings. Did you know that? He created us with a longing to worship Him. Now, we misdirect that. Sometimes we're misguided and we aim that worship at the wrong things. We channel it in the wrong places. We worship self. We worship lust. We worship other people. We worship money. We worship power. Everything but God. But God alone deserves it. Stop misdirecting that worship, that devotion, that service, and that dedication, and give it to the One who truly is worthy and deserving of that. Psalm 29 and verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Amen to that. Nothing is more beautiful to God than when we do that. Did you know that? When His special people come before Him respectfully, obeying His authority, lifting up praise and worship to Him, to His high and holy name, that thrills Him. And nothing's better for us as well. We never draw any closer to God on this earth than when we're doing that and fulfilling the purpose that we were created for when we're doing that. So let's take this worship thing seriously. Let's take this assembling seriously. We're not just getting together and hanging out with our Christian buddies and eating a piece of bread and drinking a little grape juice and singing some songs to make us feel better. We're in the presence of God Almighty. We are sitting before His throne, and we should respond like that's the case. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 605, just a moment. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this very morning to make your life right with God. Let me ask you, is your life right with God? Have you obeyed the gospel commands associated with salvation? Because look, if you haven't, your life's not right with God, your worship's not right with God, nothing's right in your life, really. Things don't really start getting better till you do that. That's when you see your marriage starting to straighten up and your relationships with your children and your neighbors and yourself. You ready to turn your life around? Ready to make it right with God? The only way to do that is to once again respect His authority and do what He says you need to do in order to be saved, in order to make your life right. What does God say you need to do? Well, those steps are listed up there. And they're pretty plain, and you can find those things clearly in the New Testament. You've got to believe in God. You've got to believe in Jesus. You have to believe that He came to this world to save you, that He died for you, that He really did that, that He arose for you, that He went back to heaven for you. But you've got to be willing to obey Him. Do whatever He says. Turn from your sins. It's your sins that keep you separated from God. Wrecks a big old wall. And only by turning from that can God forgive you. And then you have to be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's God's way. You look throughout this New Testament, you're not going to see any sinner's prayer or just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior in your heart and you're saved. Nobody prays their way into heaven when they're standing outside of God's graces. You have to obey His will. You ready to repent? To turn from your sins? You ready to be baptized and already have your sins forgiven? We stand ready this morning to help you with that. So if we can help you with that or any other thing, any other needs you have of a spiritual nature, you come up here and talk to me about those things and we'll get those straightened out before you leave today.